chapter 4 already. This is amazing. We're going along at a great clip. I really hope to have finished the entire New Testament by the end of the year. Now, remember, I started 10 years ago. So it'll just be a little over 10 years that it will have taken us to get through the New Testament, and then we will start again in another random order of the books, but we will cover them all. So we're up to 1 John chapter 4. John's been warning us against false teachers throughout this epistle. I've been warning you against false teachers throughout, really pretty much throughout my whole pastoral career, because almost every, and I challenge you to find the book, the one book, as far as I know, there's one book of the New Testament that doesn't warn you against false teachers. So 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament seem to warn us against false teachers and false teachings. So I do cover this subject a lot. Most recently in your memory, we spent a lot of 2 Peter warning against false teachers. We spent a lot of 1 John warning against false teachers. Today we pick up in chapter 4. Guess what John's going to be talking about? Well, not for the whole chapter, but for the part that we're in today, yes. Beloved, he says in verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, we can understand the second half of this verse. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Certainly, John's warned us enough about this. Peter has warned us enough about this. Paul has warned us enough about this. Jesus has warned us enough about this. Why are they all warning us about this? Because you can never be warned enough about this, because it is so dangerous and detrimental to the body of Christ. But the first half of this verse, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. You know, misunderstanding the meaning of the word spirits here has led a lot of people to fall into what I would very diplomatically say some eccentric practices. Okay? Notice I'm trying to be somewhat diplomatic. I've got enough meetings and letters and emails and phone calls in the last couple weeks to try and be a little bit more diplomatic. Eccentric practices, testing the spirits. And when I say, you know, you got to test the spirits, maybe if you're from a more charismatic or Pentecostal background, you're pretty sure you know what that means. And you say, of course, you know, I've always tested the spirits, or the church I came from tested the spirits. Well, let's get a biblical view of this. And rather than expounding for a number of minutes on what those eccentric practices are, let's just look at the context, the biblical context, and get a biblical understanding, okay? The word spirits, the word spirit in Greek is pneuma, pneuma. It actually has a P at the beginning, P-N, but it's silent. So pneuma, if you're writing it in your notes, N-Y-O-O is a good way to spell it, pneuma, M-A-H. The word pneuma means wind, breath, mind, or spirit. That's a pretty wide open kind of word, isn't it? It's sort of like aloha. You know, I went to Hawaii, they said aloha. I didn't know if they were saying, hey, welcome, or get out of here, you know. Does it mean hello or goodbye? Well, it depends on what? The context. If I'm getting off the plane, hopefully aloha means, hey, how you doing? If I'm getting on the plane, hopefully it means, see ya. Well, that's the context, right? You can tell what aloha means by the context. You can tell what pneuma means by the context. So it's pretty evident when you're reading in the scriptures and the word pneuma comes up, and it means wind. You know, if it's talking about the pneuma rustling the leaves in the trees, pretty much that context will tell you wind. That means wind. But what about the other times? What about when it's translated spirit? Because this is the way the Bible translators have done it. They either translate it wind or spirit. And wind is evident, but spirit is not evident. The reason being that when you see the Bible word spirit, it can mean one of three very distinctly different words. It can mean God's Holy Spirit. And that's usually pretty evident because the Bible translators give us the benefit of putting a capital S in front of spirit. So, but again, we have to look at context, right? It can also mean supernatural spirits, like unclean spirits or angels being ministering spirits. So we have God's Holy Spirit. We have supernatural spirits like unclean spirits, demonic spirits, ministering spirits, that kind of thing. Or it can very simply mean man's spirit. You know, you are a Trinity. We talk about this occasionally. You have a body, you have a mind, and you have a spirit, right? So there's a spirit. There you have a spirit about you, not an unclean spirit or a ministering spirit, just your spirit, your nature, we could say. Like your nature, your character, who you are. So when you see the word spirit, you have to look at the context to understand whether it's talking about pneuma, the Holy Spirit, or pneuma, a supernatural spirit, like an unclean spirit or a ministering spirit, or pneuma, like who you are, your nature, your spirit. What you can do is we can see some pretty obvious differences. I'd like you to do some Bible turning here. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew uses the word pneuma in all three instances. And let me read to you, and I'll direct you to where these are, and make note of where you see the word spirit or spirits, and try and tell from the context what Matthew's talking about. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. This is great. This is like a school. This is like a quiz in school. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Question: Holy Spirit, supernatural spirit, or man's spirit? Holy Spirit. You guys are Bible scholars. This is awesome. Next chapter, chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Holy Spirit, supernatural spirit, man's spirit. Man's spirit. You guys are on the ball. Chapter 8 of Matthew. Chapter 8, verse 16. This is talking about Jesus. He's just healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now it says in verse 16, when evening came, they brought to him, notice him as Jesus, when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. Holy Spirit, supernatural spirit, or man's spirit? You guys get an A+. Let's do this one more time with another Bible writer. Luke is the writer, but the book is the book of Acts. Maybe you didn't know that. Luke, the guy who wrote Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. It's kind of like a Luke part 1 and Luke part 2. So the book of Acts, it's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 7. This is so interactive. All I need is multimedia now, and I could be a school teacher. Acts chapter 7. And all the way into verse 59. Should have told you to go to Acts chapter 8 and then backed up two verses. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Luke writing, and it says, and he writes, and they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Question: God's Holy Spirit, supernatural spirit, or man's spirit? Man's spirit. Awesome. Next, just a few verses down, verse 7 of chapter 8. Verse 7 of chapter 8. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Question: Holy Spirit, supernatural spirit, or man's spirit? Supernatural spirit. Awesome. Finally, verse 15. That the apostles, it says, came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a gimme, isn't it? Holy Spirit, supernatural spirit, or man's spirit? Holy Spirit. You guys get an A+. 6 for 6. That's awesome. So as you look at the word pneuma, you look at the context to figure out, are we talking about man's spirit, or God's Holy Spirit, or supernatural spirits like unclean spirits or ministering spirits? So let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. We'll read the first three verses, even though we're really only talking about verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. At this point, you can't tell yet. It's not the Holy Spirit, because it's plural, obviously. But you can't tell yet. We're either talking about man's spirit, or we're talking about unclean spirits, when he says, don't believe every spirit, right? But he says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit, and spirit is implied there, of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. So, again, this is kind of a tougher context because, obviously, God's Holy Spirit's being talked about here, but the word pneuma is used to describe something besides God's Holy Spirit, right? Because spirits from God, are they from God? Well, okay, are we talking about supernatural spirits, man's spirit? I don't know. Look at the evidence here. These spirits speak. These spirits speak. These spirits can be tested. These spirits can confess Jesus, or they can deny Jesus. And most obviously, in case you missed that, verse 1, they are the spirits of the false prophets. So, Holy Spirit, yes or no? Supernatural spirits, yes or no? Some people nodding their head, yes. Look at the context again. Man's spirit, yes or no? Yes. Man's spirit. We're talking about men's spirits, the spirits of people. You can see how this has confused people. I don't belittle people for misunderstanding the Word of God, but now that we know, look at the context, and sometimes we have to do some legwork like we do here, we realize that testing the spirits isn't so much about this supernatural find out what the demon of this or the spirit of this is, that John's talking about. You have to believe, you have to test. When somebody comes in as a prophet, as an apostle, as a teacher, we have to put them to the test. We can't just mindlessly accept and believe that what they're saying is true. They say, I'm from God, trust me. Well, you know what? We're going to have to put you to the test. By the way, if you liked doing that, if you liked looking in the context and it's kind of opening up some doors for you, and you're a note taker, or if you have the CD or the tape, or you're on the internet listening to this later on after the fact, let me give you a handful of verses. Verses that also use the word pneuma that you can go and check this out. Frequently misunderstood verses, but if you look at the context, I think you'll see. 1 Corinthians 12:10, don't turn there, just jot this down. 1 Corinthians 12:10, talking about the gift of the distinguishing of spirits. Interesting. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 to 33. Where it talks about the spirits of the prophets being subject to the prophets. Hebrews 12:23 and Revelation 22:6. So again, 1 Corinthians 12:10, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 through 33, Hebrews 12:23, and Revelation 22:6. So that's for you students, you note takers that like to track those things down. Back to our context now. We've established John is talking about spirits, human spirits, the nature, the character, the motivation of somebody. John's telling us that we need to have some discernment. We need to test people's spirits if they come. And you know, there's a lot of false prophets out there. So if somebody comes in as an apostle, as a prophet, as a teacher, we need to put them to the test. In Revelation, Jesus dictated 7 letters to 7 churches. One of those letters was dictated to the church of Ephesus, and he had some good things to say to Ephesus. He had some negative things to say to Ephesus, but the good thing is this. He says in Revelation 2, verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. So Jesus congratulating them, giving them a verbal pat on the back, if you would, saying, okay, some guys came in, they said they were apostles. Guys that were apostles. Hey, I'm a teacher, I'm here to instruct you in the ways of God, and I've been sent here from God. But the Ephesian church said, hey, well, that's great. we're going to ask you some questions. We're going to investigate your doctrine a little bit. Let's hear what you have to say about some basics of the faith. Well, it turned out the Church of Ephesus had put them to the test and found them to be false. And Jesus gives them an attaboy. Jesus says, this is a good thing. You put to the test those who claim to be apostles, but they weren't. And you found them to be false. That's awesome. That's great. So this is an instruction that we too are to test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, right? They found them to be false. And guess what? If they're false, don't believe them. It seems really simple, right? But I can't tell you how many times I've warned people against false teachers, even naming them by name and even saying, look, here is their false doctrine. Listen to this tape. Watch this video. Here's the transcript of their teachings. And people saying, oh, well, I can see that's wrong. I'm not going to stop listening to them, but at least I know to what? That's not what John's telling us. John's telling us, you know what? You find them to be false. Don't believe them. Don't receive them. Don't even listen to them. I've said it numerous times in the last few weeks. The idea that you can, I'll just eat the whole fish and spit out the bones. You know, well, you're going to choke. You're going to choke. You accidentally spilled some arsenic into the dinner, but I'm sure it's fine. It wasn't very much. So I'm going to go ahead and eat it anyway. I'm going to take my chances. No. It's just a little bit of E. coli. My goodness. Well, the lies of the false teachers, they're surrounded by a whole lot of truth. They're surrounded by a whole lot of truth, and yet they throw in their lies and their poison. Their poison. So, look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have already heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So in John's day, you know, the benefit the early church had was the heresies hadn't had time to really branch out. So in John's day, there were just a select few. You know, there was the Judaizers. Paul talked about these guys. The Judaizers that told non-Jewish Christians, hey, you guys aren't really Christians. You see, you can't receive the Messiah until you become Jewish, because he's a Jewish Messiah. So if you're a guy, you have to be circumcised. You have to make the sacrifices. You have to obey the rituals and practice all the feast days and everything, observe the Sabbath. So Paul dealt with the Judaizers quite a bit, and the Judaizers were real evident. John was dealing mostly with the Gentile church, the non-Jewish church, and the biggest heresy that seemed to have propagated in those first few decades was what we call Gnosticism. Gnosticism. You've heard me talk about Gnosticism quite a bit. I don't want to get into an explanation of it. If you're interested in finding out what Gnosticism is, why the Da Vinci Code book and the movie that's coming out is so destructive to the truth, then I would recommend picking up. We talked about this in the History and Future of the World study. I don't remember the number, but we talked about Constantine's Christian Empire. That's actually the name of the study, Constantine's Christian Empire. Ask the tape ministry for it or get it on the internet, Constantine's Christian Empire. They did pretty much a good 15, 20 minutes on Gnosticism. But suffice it to say for this, that this was the biggest thing that John was facing, that the true church was facing, was the heresy of Gnosticism. And one of the big teachings of Gnosticism, the only one that really concerns us today, or at least in this study, a lot of them concern us today, but in this study, the only one that really concerns us is the teaching that all matter, all physical matter, is evil. It's inherently evil. And you can track down the reasons why, and we get into that a little bit in that study, the History and Future study. But all matter, all physical matter is evil. That means your flesh, the body that you live in, is inherently evil. And that means that Jesus, who according to the Gnostics was the highest emanation of God, the highest thing that God had, like, I can't think of a good verb, burped out, you know, that's about the only thing I can really, that had the highest emanation, the highest thing that God had released from himself. was Jesus. All of us were way down here, you know. But the highest emanation of God was Jesus. So that meant, since all physical matter is evil and Jesus is the highest emanation of God, then Jesus could not have consisted of matter. He could not have been physical because he was not evil. So the Gnostics taught that Jesus was not really there. Okay? When he walked along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he left no footprints. So you could obviously point out how wrong that is when, you know, Jesus eats a piece of broiled fish, for example. You know, that would be pretty hard to chew if you have no physical body, right? And swallow. If he touched people to heal them, well, he couldn't really touch them. How could they have nailed him to the cross? You know, the nails would have gone right through him. There's so many different things that would demonstrate that Jesus, of course, he had a physical body. He told Thomas, touch me, you know, put your hand in my side. Right after the resurrection, the woman was clinging to him. So those things are easily untaught or disproved. But at the time, this was huge. And many people in the church were being deceived into believing the teaching of the Gnostic teachers. And they were coming around. They looked like evangelists, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, but they were Gnostics. So John gave them a real simple question. He said, you know, by this you'll know if this person has come from God. By this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, meaning man's spirit, that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So back then it was a real simple test. You know, you want to find out immediately if the guy's a false teacher, if he's a Gnostic, just ask him. Before he teaches the first message, before he says anything besides, hey, I'm a teacher, can I fill the pulpit this Sunday? Ask him, has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And as soon as he denies it, you found him to be a false teacher. Now, it would be really nice if the heretics had never branched out, you know, had never gone into other areas of heresy, because then we could still do the same thing, right? We'd find out all we would have to do if a church was looking for a pastor, all they'd have to do is, you know, read their resume or whatever and sit down with them and say, let me ask you this, has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Well, of course. Of course. Gnosticism, although it is experiencing somewhat of a revival, is not the prominent heresy around today. So today, heresy is more complex. Today, the lies have become more diverse. Today, you have to ask a bunch of questions. And sometimes, you can't even just do it in one sitting. But I'll tell you, the very easiest way to get rid of the majority of false teachers is to ask them this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And without just yes or no question, no explanations, no hemming and hawing and say, well, we believe he's of God. We believe he's a God. We believe he's the Son of God. We believe he's... No. Answer me this, yes or no. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Should be our first question before we receive anything from anybody. And you know what? Almost all of the cults, certainly like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, will be driven out. That it's like, we won't receive them because you cannot pass this yes or no question of heresy. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Now, that's not the only question to ask, because even people that believe Jesus Christ is God can be heretics, can be false teachers. So today you have to ask a lot of questions. You have to be really familiar with the truth in order to discern people's lies. Ask them some basic questions. And again, the list will go on and on and on. But if you ask them some basic questions like, do you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? You know, well, I think parts of it is, you know, thousands of years translated hundreds of times, but, you know, okay, you're going to be a false teacher. Just get out of my face. I'm not going to listen to you. If you're going to explain away the scriptures, then you have nothing to teach me about the scriptures. Ask them some questions about sin. Number one, do you believe in sin? Well, you know, around here, we don't like to talk about sin. We think it's not very secret sensitive. Do you believe in sin?
Well, I mean, we believe in sin.
Okay, define sin for me.
Well, you know, sin is kind of when you, well, you know, you don't always, you know, sometimes you have a bad day or something.
Okay. What you're trying to find out is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that sin has separated people from God? Has sin hidden God's face from them? If they don't believe that, be on your way. You have nothing to teach me. And then ask them, how do you think sin is dealt with? What is the way to be forgiven of your sin? Is there only one way? Or are there many ways?
Well, we believe that all roads will eventually lead to God, you know.
Okay, you have nothing to teach me. Unless you say, yes, Jesus Christ is God. Yes, sin has separated you from God. And the only way to be forgiven is through the death, the physical death of Jesus Christ on the cross, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you don't believe those basic things, you're a false teacher and you have nothing to tell me. Now, again, the heresies are numerous, but this covers a lot of it. This covers a lot of the heretics today. It covers a lot of the heretics today. So it was easier for John to be able to say, you know, just ask if Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, certainly, we should ask that question. When Jesus walked next to the Sea of Galilee, did he leave footprints? You know, you might want to ask that question to find out if the guy's a Gnostic or not. But find out, do you believe that Jesus is God? Not an emanation of God, not a God. Is Jesus God? What about sin? What about forgiveness? How do people get salvation? Those basic things need to be established before a teacher should be allowed to teach us anything. Surprising to me how many people will turn on the television set or listen to the radio or, you know, pick up a book at the Christian bookstore or at Walmart and say, oh, it says Christian on it, must be okay. You know what? My rule of thumb is if it's on TV or if it's in Walmart, it's probably not okay. This is a good rule of thumb because more than half, your odds are actually good of getting a heretic by turning on the television or picking up a Christian book at Walmart. Your odds are better than 50-50 of getting a heretic. So that's about as controversial a statement as I'll make today. I'm tired of emails. Verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we talked in chapter 2 about about false teachers being of the Antichrist spirit. If you weren't here, you can pick up that tape. But Antichrist is not just a person. It's not even a biblical term. We've come up with that term for the Antichrist. We call him that because he will be of the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is that spirit, that character, that mindset that puts things in place of Christ and stands against Christ. Because Antichrist means against Christ or in place of Christ. So false teachers are trying to put other things or other people in place of Christ. Look to me. I've been thinking, actually, about renaming the church. Don't know if you got this in the mail or not, but instead of Calvary Chapel, as a Calvary Chapel is used, I mean, it's just used to death. So I was thinking of this. I was thinking about the big sign out there, Ron Daniel Ministries International. What do you think? I think it's great, you know? It's like people know, hey, this is what we stand for. Yeah, this is what we stand for. When you name the ministry after yourself, that's what you stand for. That alone is a controversial statement that'll probably get me in trouble, but apply it to whichever heretic you want. And trying to put other things in place of Christ. And then, you know, people just coming out clearly against Christ, also of the Antichrist spirit. The reason for this, the reason that people try to put themselves or things, even the law, even legalism, even religion, in place of Christ, whether it be doctrines or religions or legalism or themselves or someone else in place of Christ or against Christ. No, we don't believe Jesus is the only way. No, we don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Those kind of things. That's of the Antichrist spirit. People who do that are being influenced by the devil. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." What's he saying? He's saying that when people don't believe in Jesus, when people don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's because the God of this world, Satan, is blinding them, is veiling their eyes. They don't see it. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Satan has deceived them. He's deluded them. He's blinded them. The devil's the God of this world. Fortunately, for those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, hopefully that's most of us. If you've been born again, I'm talking about you. In other words, you're a sinner separated from God, and then something happens. That something being, you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You realize sin has given me a death penalty. I'm going to be eternally separated from God. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in death forever. But something happens. You have faith. Jesus died in my place and rose again from the dead. When you come to that faith, you're born again. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new ballgame. And you know what happens? At the moment you come to faith, at the moment that you come to faith, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, takes up residence inside of you. God's Holy Spirit actually seals you, takes up residence in you. The God of all creation lives inside of you. If you've been born again, God lives inside of you. That should be encouraging. Now, you might say, what? You know, I don't understand that. Well, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 3:16, 1 Corinthians 3:16. He said, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That should be good news. If you've been born again, God's Spirit lives in you. He gave the Spirit to you in your heart as a pledge, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So the Antichrist spirit is of the world. God's Holy Spirit is in you. And read this again, because we misapply the pronouns, although we still understand, if you've read this verse before, that, you know, the second half of verse 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We just generically apply that to, you know, God's in me and the devil's in the world, and so God's greater than the devil. The understanding is correct, but literally what he's talking about is he's talking about he who is in you is the Holy Spirit. He who is in the world is the Antichrist spirit, which is driven by the devil, but it's the Antichrist spirit. So he's contrasting two spirits. Again, maybe a little education there, but not a change of understanding. Greater is he who is in you, God's Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, the Antichrist spirit being directed by the devil. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You know what these false teachers? They're from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. Guess what? Guess what? The world listens to those who are of the spirit of Antichrist. Those who are driven by the Antichrist spirit, the putting things and people in place of Christ, standing against Christ, the world listens to them. The world, by and large, will listen to them. That makes them more popular. That means that people in the church, John's telling us, maybe some of the most popular ones, because they have the biggest audience, because they're received by the world, we have to put them to the test. We have to test and see whether they're from God. It's not popular to say. As a matter of fact, and I've mentioned this numerous times in the last number of months, that the more we stand on the truth and the more we say, I'm going to study the scriptures and I'm only going to base my doctrine, my belief, my faith, my Christian walk on the scriptures, the more we do that, the less popular we will become and the less populated those churches will become. Because remember what it said in 2 Timothy. As a matter of fact, we'll just finish with this. I think it's pretty clear. 2 Timothy chapter 4. John's telling us that the people who are truly from God listen to the teachers of God who present the word of God. But the world, the vast majority of the population, the people in the church that they will be listening to, understand this, the people in the church that they will be listening to, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We have the warning from Jesus, multiple warnings from Jesus, multiple warnings from Paul, multiple warnings from Peter, multiple warnings from John. There's a lot of false prophets, apostles, and teachers out there. We have to put them to the test. We must not, if they fail the test, we must not receive them. We must not believe them. We must not listen to them. We must not try to glean a little bit of truth that they might be presenting, or even the lot of truth that they might be presenting, if they're presenting a lie mixed in with it. We need discernment. The Spirit of God lives in us. We need to tune into His voice and say, Lord, is this true? And you know what His response would be? Put His teaching to the test. Put His teaching to the test. Compare it to my word. Compare it to my word. So that's why we need to have the word preached and taught. That's why we need to have sound doctrine, because people today aren't enduring sound doctrine. We are in the last days. And people are not, they are accepting less and less sound doctrine, sound doctrinal teaching. Now, that's pretty heady stuff, I think. I want to get back to just a real basic thing before we close today. If this is your first time here, or, you know, you've come to church for a while, or you've heard, you know, different people talking about Jesus at different times, and you never made a faith commitment, you've never been born again, this whole idea of God's Spirit living inside you, you know, that hasn't happened to me. If that applies to you, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or anything in case your heart started going, oh no, he's going to make me stand up. I'm not going to do any of that. I just want to review for you a few basic facts that we covered today. Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh. He came to earth to live a perfect life and to die. He came to die in your place because, let's face it, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. The Bible says that sin has separated us from God. The payment that we get for sin is death and eternal separation from God. Sin hides God's face from us so that He doesn't even hear. So sin is a big deal. And it'll land you in hell. There is a solution to sin. There's one solution, and that is this. Jesus Christ, God Himself, died. He was crucified on a cross to die in your place, to die in my place, to be a substitution, to say, hey, sin requires a death. How about my death instead of yours? That's what Jesus offers in the gospel. That's what He says. How about my death instead of yours? It sounded like a good deal to me, and I took it. The majority of the people sitting in this room, it sounded like a good deal to them, and they took it. Our prayer for you today is that you would say, it's not just a good deal, it's the only deal, it's the perfect deal. I mean, you know, who would not take that deal? That their prayer is that you would arrive at that conclusion. I would like to give you an opportunity to process that through, just to think that through. And there's no action that you have to do. There's no work that you have to do. It's all faith. It's all faith. You know, the Bible just tells us that by faith we're saved. By God's grace we receive it because we get it by faith, just by believing this. So what I'd like you to do, I'd like everybody to do this, just have a moment of contemplation for a minute. Just close your eyes, bow your head, and just think. Just think about this for a minute. Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to earth to die in my place because my sin had separated me from God. And He tells me that if I just believe that He died in my place and rose again from the dead, He's alive today. If I just believe that, He will forgive all of my sins and my eternal destination will be with Him instead of being in outer darkness away from Him. And that sounds like a good deal to me. While your eyes are still closed, I'm going to give you an opportunity. In a second, I'm going to pray for you. But then I'm going to ask, if you've come to this conclusion, if you've come to faith, to really believe this for the first time, while everybody else's eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. That's it. Just raise a hand up in the air so I can see it. But first, I want to pray for you. Father, we know Jesus told us that no one can come to you unless the Holy Spirit draw him in. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit has been working in people's hearts today so that they've seen that if they had intellectual arguments, they see, hey, we're looking at this intelligently. If they have things that are in the world that are keeping them from you, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will have shown them today, hey, there's nothing that compares to knowing God. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Lord, I pray whatever arguments, whatever doubts that your Spirit has dealt with them, and at this point, people are ready to make a commitment to say, yes, yes, I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died to pay the price of my sins. Of course I believe that. And so while everybody's heads are still down, I'm going to ask you, if you've come to faith, if you believe this for the first time today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in the air. While no one's looking, just go ahead and raise your hand up in the air. Raise your hand to receive Jesus Christ to demonstrate that faith. Father, we give you thanks that you continually strive with the souls of men. We know that the day will come when that is not always true. Lord, our earnest prayer is that everyone in this room already knows you, is already a temple of the Spirit of God. If that not be true, Lord, we pray that you would continue to cause your word, your living word, to change hearts, to change minds. And Lord, we all thank you for the exhortation you gave us today. That exhortation that we need to put teachers to the test. We need to find out what they believe and not just receive everybody that says they're a teacher. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We pray that you would bless us, that you would keep us in your will, that you would shine down upon our lives this week. Help us to walk in grace. Help us to walk in peace. Most of all, help us to walk in your will and in your way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.